This afternoon, what I'd like to do is to carry on in our theme of preparation for the Passover, which is rapidly approaching in the end of March, and we'll be here before we know it. There are many topics we could cover, and we'll never cover them all, but there are things we need to look at and things we need to seriously consider in light of our preparation for this very important time. Now, one of the key things that I want to emphasize here at this point, as we get into this topic, this is not a topic of throwing stones at anyone, because if you throw stones, it comes back to haunt you as well. But this is something very serious that all of us are affected by. And this is what the Bible addresses. It's a very important topic, and we're going to look at it. And the Scriptures make it very clear that if we want to understand the real issues of life, we've got to look to the Word of God. Remember, heaven and earth and all things are going to pass away, but as Jesus made it very clear, my word will endure forever. And God's word will endure forever because it's based on his spirit, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that he has encapsulated in the Bible, preserved down through time so that you and I as men and women, young and old, can have a insight as to what really is going on in the world in which we live. How are we affected by it? And what the Scripture does, it illuminates and gives us understanding that we could never have of them by ourselves. Because if you go today and ask the average person about a given subject, you'll find out you'll get 101 different answers. Everybody's got their own opinions about things. The Internet is a good place to see where confusion reigns supreme. Because everybody's got their own ideas about things. Everybody's a self-styled preacher. They all want to tell you what it is and why their way is the best. I'm here to tell you that the best way is God's way, not what you think, I think, or anyone else thinks. It's God and God alone, and that's why this word is being attacked so heavily by the God of this world. He does not want us to look to it. He does not want us to understand it. It goes right back to the book of Genesis when Satan attacked Mother Eve, and what did he do? He threw discreditation upon the word of God. Hath not God said? Now, you know, he's hiding something from you. He's not giving you the full scoop here. So if he can create doubt in the minds of an individual, then an individual struggles. And so today people look at the Bible and say, that's just a book written by men. No, it was inspired by the living God, and we can prove it based on the fact that nothing from Genesis to Revelation could have carried such a consistent form of time instruction from people who never knew each other. And yet the whole story fits perfectly because there's a divine hand that is overshadowing all these things concerning his word. John 17:17, his word is truth. And you and I are told if you want to know the truth, you got to go to the source of truth. What we live in today is what I call the age of propaganda. They call it the age of information. Joseph Goebbels, who was the propaganda chief of the Nazi Third Reich under Adolf Hitler, he would have been tickled pink to be living in our day and age today. With the modern tools that we have and are using, he would say, this is absolutely wonderful. Because I can now, with this information, I can take people any which way I want and give them every type of situation, and they will believe it. You know, it's amazing. You can tell people the Word of God, the truth, and they'll look at it and say, I can't believe that. And you say, did you know there are aliens behind the moon? Is that right? They'll believe something dumb like that, but they will not believe the Word of God. So this is very important for us to keep in mind, because what we're going to cover today is a subject that impacts on our everyday life. It affects you, it affects me, and it has a profound effect on all of us. The title of this sermon that we're going to talk about today deals with the subject of your tongue. Your tongue. And it's entitled, Your Tongue, Instrument for Good or Evil. Your tongue, instrument for good or evil. Let's go to the book of James. One of the leading disciples there in Jerusalem. And in the book of James, he records something for our learning here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now, this is a very serious chapter in many ways because of how it impacts on all of us. It begins in verse 1. He says, my brethren. So he's talking to men and women who consider themselves God-fearing men and women, and they're called brethren. And he admonishes them. He says, be not many masters, meaning teachers or instructors. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment, as the marginal reference gives. Now, years ago when letters were sent in the mail, today they're doing away with a lot of that because of email. But when letters used to be sent, you'd send it to a younger individual, say a young son in a family. They used to say, to Master so-and-so. And they would use the term master. And we use the term mister today. But they use the term master. Well, in this particular case, he's talking about those who bear responsibility for teaching. A teacher's responsibility is very serious, especially if it's a ministerial responsibility or even in school or in college. You have a very heavy admonition here to be careful because you're working with the minds of human beings. And they're listening to what you say and they're drawing conclusions from what is being said. And notice what it says. Verse 2, for in many things, this is James talking now, he says, we offend all. Everybody, if you're not careful about this thing of the tongue, you'll find yourself offending other people by what you're saying, and you don't even realize it. Now, when it comes to the ministerial aspect of it, this is a very serious thing, and we pray about it all the time, because why? As a minister, we stand before God, given a sacred charge, and we're told to feed my sheep, not with our ideas as individuals, but with God's instruction, to live by every word of God. And in so doing, we have a serious responsibility to make sure it is what God wants stated in the Scripture. Not your ideas, my ideas, or anyone's ideas, but God's truth being explained. Because it's vital and critical to our spiritual well-being. But here's the kicker now that we need to understand. You can have a room full of people, but not everybody is on the same page. Everyone has different levels of conversion. And we're told in the Scripture not to compare ourselves among ourselves simply because of this. God knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. We do not. That's why we're to judge righteous judgment and not to draw wrong conclusions in our relationships with one another. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those who are not baptized are affiliated when they are involved with moms and dads who are part of the spiritual body of Christ. That umbrella of God's presence is in all of our lives working with us. Now, it's important to understand as it goes on, in many things we offend. For example, a minister can get up and he can be making a point just like I'm making a point now and not even realize that maybe somebody out there in the audience has a certain problem or difficulty, and what I say or what any minister might say is like a tripwire to them. Bang! It goes off like a bomb and it suddenly causes all kinds of mental thoughts flying through the mind. And brings back maybe bad memories from the past because of something that happened. But the minister's totally has no concept of what has happened. And so, therefore, the person draws the wrong conclusion from what is said. And then they say, I don't think the minister likes me. And there are many people who have drawn that conclusion. Now, the minister cannot, if he's a minister of God, striving to walk according to God's command, he cannot take that position that he doesn't like somebody, because Christ died for everybody. And a true minister of God knows that and does not take a point of perspective that, well, I like this group, but I don't like that group. It just cannot be. The individual, though, may not realize he has tripped that, and that's why people can become offended. Notice how it goes on. He says, if any man, any woman offend not in the word, he says, the same is a perfect individual or a man and is able to bridle the whole body. Well, none of us can do that. So that's a very clear indication, again, that this thing of the tongue is very, very serious. Now, as anything else like Passover approaching, if I as a pastor have ever said anything that has tripped someone in this congregation's tripwire, like I told our Macon congregation, I sincerely apologize to you if it has caused you any grief. It's not my purpose to get up here and cause you grief and heartache and suffering. I want you to be in the kingdom of God. I want to be there with you. And we all need to be there together. And so we need to understand that if there are these areas, these tripwires that happen, be careful, because those are the things Satan goes for. He goes for, because if he can put a wedge between you, the Bible, the ministry, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, where you look at them and you say, they don't like me, they don't care for me. Well, hey, we're all together in this calling. It is God who looks on our heart, and I can't emphasize this enough. And then he goes on to show about ships, how ships are so big and they get on the ocean. He says, and yet a rudder at the helm makes this big ship go wherever it needs to go. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says, even so the tongue is a little member, and when you consider the whole human body, he says, but what? He says, it is a little member, but it boasts great things. And behold, how great a matter of a little fire kindles. Just like a match. Just a little match. You strike it, throw it with the right combination, bam, you got a roaring fire. Just like that. And it can come so very quickly. And so he says, the tongue is a fire. It is a fire. So you and I have something in us that is highly combustible. A tongue that can really start fires mentally, emotionally, physically. And so it goes on to say, it says, so the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell or Gehenna. Now, to show you how powerful speech is and rhetoric, this is something that has affected human history down through time. We have individuals going back just to the 20th century, fairly close to us, Adolf Hitler, who led the Nazi Third Reich that many of us are familiar with. He stood up there and he did what? He galvanized the whole audience with his rhetoric. He literally, and we believe he had extra help as well, because here's a nondescript individual, nobody even knew who he was. All of a sudden, Der Führer comes on the scene and he electrifies the nation. And he was so good at what he did, everyone was willing to Sieg Heil, and follow him into one of the most terrible wars of human history. That's what words can do, because he fired them up. Lebensraum, we need room. We were taken advantage of, and the people bought into that argument. And so war, and many people lost their lives because of that terrible, terrible situation. Well, it goes on to say, verse 8, that the tongue can no man, no woman tame. It's hard to tame your tongue. You've really got to watch. And in our day and age, it seems like everybody's always popping off and has something to talk about. Even these talk shows get disgusting after a while, because all they are is a bunch of argumentative sessions. They're trying to out-argue each other, and they don't give you time to hear what they're saying. What is the rationale behind it? After a while, you just got to turn it off, because it's nothing but a bunch of propaganda, the same old all the time. My point, your point, your point, my point. What's the truth of the matter? We never hear the truth. We just hear points being thrown. That was a good point. Oh, you got a point? I got a point. God says, I couldn't care less about your points. This is the truth, and this is the way it is. And we're told as ministers in God's service, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. Show them what's wrong. This is not a condemnation. It's a revelation of how come everything's going crazy? Why are these things happening? Because there is sin in the land. Sin is being institutionalized before our very eyes. You have to be careful what you watch on television, because some of these new shows are coming in now introducing lesbianism, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. All these things are being thrown into it. And if you sit there just with your guard down, it's just going into the mind, oh, there's nothing wrong with this. And a whole generation is growing up and thinking, there's nothing wrong with it. They don't see anything wrong with it. Well, God sees an awful lot wrong with it. And he says, if you continue that way, you're going to pay the price as a country. God has overthrown empires in the past because of their wrong living. They started out right, but they ended up wrong. And God says, if that's the way we end up going as a people today, it's going to happen to us too. I hope it doesn't. I hope the nation will repent. But if they don't, then it's up to us as individuals to do our part to stay close to God. And God will honor us because he looks at our heart and he sees where we want to be with him. Now, we don't approve of these type of things. We don't want anything like that. You know, in the book of Acts, it talks about the early New Testament church. And it drives home a very important point. People are not impressed or changed by words. Nothing I can say is going to set any of you on fire. I would like to think so, but it's not going to happen. Something's got to happen inside of you. A switch has to be thrown before you finally come alive and your conversion ignites. And you suddenly begin to see the seriousness of this. Most people do not. And because today, most people don't have a clue as to what's really going down. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear what I have to say. They're not listening to what's being said out there. And so when they listen, what do they hear? They see that Jesus is talking about times that are going to be very perilous, when most people will not have a clue as to what's really going down. Many are called, given a shot at this golden ring of opportunity. But few are actually going to survive it. Many are called, few are going to make it. By comparison, they would have an opportunity, but they would not, at this time, choose to answer the phone and listen to what God has to say. So God, in his mercy, will have to deal with them later, but they will have to go through things that they would hopefully or wish they never had to go through. What we see here is a very interesting aspect of powerful food for thought. That's what this whole chapter here is dealing with. And it tells us that this kind of wisdom of the world is devilish. It's earthly, sensual. And we have not learned that as you read the rest of the chapter. Join me in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. Now, Proverbs is one of the most wonderful books in my personal estimation, simply because it gives you a thumbnail sketch of the mind and thoughts of God as outlined by King Solomon, who prayed and asked for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom and crystallized it and put it in such words so that it would be available to us to help us on daily living. For a personal Bible study in our crazy day and age today, if a person cannot, under the circumstances, have a lot of time for Bible study, one of the best things you can do is just study the book of Proverbs one day at a time. For example, today is the 9th, I believe. And if it's the 9th, you go through chapter 9 and you read it. Tomorrow, the 10th, you follow chapter 10. The next, the 11th. Take one chapter and think about it, meditate on it, dwell on it, and ask God to reveal to you what it's talking about. It's a source of great wisdom, and you will be able to get this in your mind and thoughts, and you'd be surprised how it will come back to help you when you find yourself in certain situations. Well, in this particular case, Proverbs 16, chapter 16, verse 27, we have this admonition here. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. It says, "An ungodly man or woman," usually talks to the man because the man is the head for mankind, but it includes women. And it says, "digs up dirt or evil." You know, we got the country song, Randy Travis, I think, sang it, or somebody called "Digging Up Bones." And any type of politician, you listen at the political times during the campaigns. What do? They work overtime to dig up what thing this guy did 5, 10, 15 years ago. Can you see that? And they focus on that. He could have done all this good stuff. As one particular man, he was an alderman I heard about in a particular place, a city. And he had made somebody made allegations against him, and they weren't true. But the allegations were thrown in, and they had to investigate, and he had a clean bill of health. But people still, when they go on the internet, here comes this allegation that he was involved in this way back when. You see, because it's all out there now on the internet. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, it makes no difference. It's out there. This is why it's so important to listen carefully to what God says. And he says, "and in his lips there is a burning fire." Notice, again, out of the mouth, through the lips, the tongue. In Proverbs 18, and notice if you will, what it says in verse 21. Now this shows us again the severity of the subject we're talking about. Now, as I say, words do not change anyone. So you can listen to this sermon intellectually, let it go in one ear and let it go out the other. You might glean some bits and pieces from it. But if you're hungering and thirsting for God's word, and you're for the purpose here on God's Sabbath to let this word sink down into your mind and into your heart, that's when the Spirit of God begins to throw the switches of your conversion. It begins to help you see things you couldn't see any other way. Do you remember when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood in front of the people, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon the disciples, and Peter gets up and gives his famous speech on Pentecost Sunday. And what did he do? Did he talk in general terms? No. He didn't talk in intellectual terms that people could just listen and say, uh-huh, ho-hum. It says, he hit the target by going for the heart. Sermons are designed to hit the heart, not just a lot of intellectual fluff. When we speak from the heart, God listens very intently because he knows that we are being evaluated and judged by our heart. People don't know what they don't know. None of us understand things that we might think we understand. There's an awful lot that we're in total disarray when it comes to a proper understanding of things. God's thoughts are so far greater. His ways are so far greater than any of us all combined. And the Bible tells us and affirms that. And it reminds us a very important thing, that when Peter got busy and he hit what he did, and he says, this Jesus, now you all, you people here, he's talking on Pentecost, you all heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes through and he starts nailing this thing down in specific terms. Now this is pretty interesting because he's just a fisherman now, see. Didn't have a PhD in theology. He hadn't studied the Bible and all these things. But he was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He had seen things with his own eyes. He knew that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. And what ended up happening? He got up there and he started talking to those people and he let them have it. How did he let them? Was it in your face type of thing? No. He talked to their heart. And it says they were pricked in their heart. That means it got through. You see, it's not just a bunch of words. We've all heard words, and words don't change anyone because the proverb says that. Even though the proverb, the individual is told, you shouldn't do that. He knows he shouldn't do it. He's not dumb, not stupid. But words won't change him. He's got to want it from the inside, from the heart. You've got to want it from the inside. And when you want it from the inside, God comes through his Spirit, works with you, and helps you to understand. Boy, that's what it means. And when they got the message, what did they say? Men and brethren, what are we going to do? If what he is saying is true, we kill the Son of God. That's no small matter, folks. They were shaken. What are we going to do? And then he told them, repent and be baptized, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of God. But there were people there who said, oh man, these guys are crazy. I don't know what's going on here. And so, they thought they were all drunk. But you read the account for yourself and you'll see. There was quite a dynamic element there. And even Paul in Corinthians talks about this. He says, if they had known what they were really dealing with, the Son of God, he says they wouldn't have touched him. Who in his or her right mind would put your hands on the Son of God and want to treat him like they were treating him at that time? They didn't know. And Jesus even said it, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Most people do not know what they're doing. You don't, I don't, none of us do. We've had to be educated in the things of God to begin to understand where we were in error. And boy, were we in error in a lot of areas, and we're still in a lot of areas. And in this area of the tongue, oh brother, are we in serious problems on this one. This is why it's important to look, because the power of words, speech, transform things. Do you remember a story some of you might remember years ago in college or in high school? They used to take you through this, and a lot of times you'd say, oh man, I hate this. Why do I have to do this? Because you couldn't see what it related to. But it was the story in English literature of the assassination of Julius Caesar. And all of, of course, that was Brutus and all his gang. They had assassinated, you know, he was the key leader, Julius Caesar. Beware of the Ides of March, it was referred to. Well, one of the interesting things about that was what happened afterwards in a famous speech by Mark Antony. Do you remember that? Now, here you got these guys. They just killed Caesar because he was a dictator. And all these people were cheering the assassins who had killed him. And then through speech and the power of speech, he did what? Mark Antony said, "Hail, Romans, friends, Romans, countrymen. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him." Oh, okay, we're all on the same page. And then he began doing what he was very skilled at doing. He says, all these things about Caesar, what Caesar, and in my hand is Caesar's will, and he has willed all this to you, fellow Romans. But these men over here, these are honorable men. Question mark. He got them thinking, are they so honorable that they assassinated the guy whose will says everything is willed to the people of Rome? It's a classic story. It really makes you stop and think and see the power of speech. How people can be turned totally around. And Mark Antony did it. So here again, we have lived to see things of this nature happen even in our day and age. Words have great value and interest and are interest not only because of what they say, but they show you what the speaker is who's saying them. And you begin to get a little bit of insight in these areas. Jesus was very profound as a speaker. When he spoke, he moved the masses in a very powerful way. But they didn't fully get it. They had more physical things in mind, like, is it going to make some more miracles where we can have food? They weren't so interested in hearing the spiritual as much as they were the physical benefits. But the tongue plays such a powerful element, and it has potential for such great good, but also for such great evil. Well, let me touch on a little of that. This is why I say the tongue should be handled with tender love and care. Here's how it works. You can win friends or alienate them with the tongue. And this is something we have to be extremely careful about, because God does not want us to injure, hurt, or harm anyone. Jesus was not that type of person. He was not an in-your-face person. But he called evil, evil. He didn't play around with that. When those people were in the temple and they were selling all their goods and services, he says, "You've made my Father's temple." He says, "You've turned it into a merchandising area." He said, "This is a house of prayer, not a place to be selling goods and services." So he cast them all out. But Jesus, remember, died for everybody. So it's not the person. He attacks evil wherever evil is, and that's what God wants you and I to do. To attack the evil wherever it is found. Now, you can inspire faith in an individual, or you can create doubt. And I read Genesis. What do I learn from that? Satan created doubt in Mother Eve. And what causes human beings today to have the problems they do? Many times, it's a lack of faith, as the Bible says, and an awful lot of doubt that has been created in their minds. And if Satan can do what he did with Mother Eve, he can do with any of us. He uses the same modus operandi. For example, the tongue. Many psychologists and marriage counselors will tell you this is the big area of problems with husbands and wives in marriage. Simply because, why? The husband said, "Well, she's always doing this all the time." And she'll say, "I was not. It's your fault. You're the one who did it." And it's this, he said, she said, he said, she said, back and forth. And throwing stones at one another. And this is why many marriages go south and are not able to go over the problems. They're dissolved because people say, "I'm out of here. I can't handle this." And that's not the answer. God wants you to handle your marriage. He wants you to do it according to His expressed will. We see that thoughtless words destroy friendships. How many longtime friends end up getting sidetracked because they say something that is very hurtful. That's why if we have said anything that is hurtful to anyone, or we find out that we've done wrong, it's important to apologize and say, "Will you please forgive me?" Because if we don't practice forgiveness, remember what Jesus said in the famous Lord's Prayer outline. You'll have your sins forgiven as you forgive others. Forgiveness is what gets rid of all those potential heartaches and problems. Consider the problem or the Proverbs when you're talking about the tongue, because taming the tongue is not easy, not for any of us as men and women. Now, words of wisdom and encouragement are discovered when you study the Proverbs. Let's notice in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. The purpose of this book is to know wisdom, and of course the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. That plays a very, very important part. We have to understand what actually is transpiring. Now, if you'll go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we discover something very interesting. In Revelation chapter 3, of course, chapter 2 and 3 deal with seven churches of Revelation, showing certain character traits, problems, and difficulties that these particular churches were going to experience. And in each case, Jesus said, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works. And then he comes to that last group that reflect the attitude of our day and age today around us. It's all around us today. And what do we find? We find the following. In verse 14, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I think a lot of people have had a bad rap with regard to Laodiceans because they thought, well, you know, you don't want to be a Laodicean. Well, not necessarily you don't want to be one, but if you should be one, just remember, Jesus loves you. He loves you whether you're an Ephesian, Thyatiran, or Philadelphian. As all these churches represent attitudes and things that go on in the lives of men and women. And all of us are experiencing these things to one degree or another. You see it in the lives of individuals. But he goes on and talks, he says in verse 15, I know your works as well. So he understands the works of everybody in the end time, and especially men and women who are part of the spiritual body of Christ. He knows that they are under assault by the world in which they live. He wishes that they would be very much zealous and hot for the things of God, or cold, meaning unconverted, where he could deal with them at another time, as the Word of God clearly shows. But he says they're lukewarm, meaning they are part for God and they still got a lot of the world in them, because the world has invaded the church. The church was supposed to be something that invaded the world, but the world has invaded the church. And you can see all these other different denominations are all struggling, having problems. They're trying to get people into the church, and that's not how it is done. They're trying to do these mega churches. They're trying to put, TV screens and guitars and music and any kind of thing to appeal to people to get them churched. But God is the one who gets a person churched. You can't make somebody do something they don't want to do. And unless God calls you and opens your eyes to see, it ain't going to happen. Plain and simple. And so that's why there is so much, as the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy, a lot of form and ceremony of godliness, but denying the power thereof. People don't see the far-reaching ramifications of what really is happening around them. But here's the one thing that is different about this group of people that is not mentioned about the others as you read it. He says, there's coming a time, he said, because you are in this quasi-state of semi-conversion, you're kind of with it, but yet you're not with it. He says, you're in this lukewarm stage, and I wish you were either one way or the other. As we say, either get in or get out of what you're being involved in. If you're not in it and you don't believe it, then just go your own way and have to suffer the consequences of what your way will be. If you believe in what God says, then give yourself wholeheartedly to it. Because if you don't, then as the old saying, what are you living for? If it's not for God, who are you living? What are you living for? Just the now, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? That's no future. The Bible offers a future through Jesus Christ, and that's where we want to be. And so he goes on to say, but here's the problem, verse 17. Because you say, this is the only group of people that rationalize their spiritual position by talking back to God. God says something and they say, yeah, but. Here's the way I look at it, and here's what they say. He says, you say you're increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched. Notice how Jesus refers to it. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, blinding has to do in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it talks about Satan blinds the eyes of those who don't really want to listen carefully to God. And you don't know what God has to say unless you get in the book. Because if you just have a Bible, but you don't know what it says, then anybody can come along and tell you anything and you'll believe it. You won't know what's right or what's wrong. You won't know what God's instruction is because you're relying on other things, what other people have said, or maybe, you know, that good old time religion, what mom and dad said is good enough for me, or other things of this nature where we've watched things in movies and we kind of put it all, fuse it all together, but that's not what the Word of God is addressing. So this is very important, and he goes on to say, I counsel you, and I've mentioned to you in the past that God is our divine counselor. He gives us true counsel, and he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined, tried in the fire. He says that you may be rich with white garments and that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness, in other words, you're exposed spiritually, that you're not where you think you are. So this is a group of people that struggle with rationalization. Now, we've grown up in a day and age of what is called German rationalization. And much of the understanding that people have about the Bible has been dictated by various books written by carnal-minded men who do not obey God. And they give you their best thoughts on the matter. And that is not good enough. While they can be helpful to a degree, it doesn't answer the question from God's point of view. Remember, Peter was not a theologian. He was a fisherman. And so were many others. And God didn't choose the PhDs. The only one he really chose that was going to set the world on fire in the Gentile world was the Apostle Paul, called Saul of Tarsus, who then God brought him around and turned him to write one of the powerful book after book in the New Testament, 14 alleged to him. And what it goes on to say, as many, notice in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So God says he loves the Laodiceans, people who are in that condition, but he doesn't want them to stay there. And I hope that has no reference to the fact that maybe there are going to be those who have to go into tribulation, as Paul said of one condition, a problem that happened in 2 Corinthians where a terrible problem existed and it went like this. He said that he would turn this individual over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. I hope people don't have to go through tribulation. I just read a terrible story here recently. I just happened to catch it by accident. Story of a woman. She was a nurse in the Philippines in World War II, before the war actually exploded and the Japanese invaded the Philippine Islands. She was tortured and went to a torture camp. And that's how she explained it. She went to this torture camp. Her husband was placed in another one. She lost her husband. She lost all of her colleagues, fellow nurses that she worked with. And all of those died. And she was tortured herself. When she came out of the war, she had such hatred in her heart for anything Japanese. She could not stand because of all the hurt and the suffering that she went through and had witnessed and lived. And I guarantee you, folks, you wouldn't want to go through anything that poor lady went through. It's amazing she survived. But in this particular case, the story goes on, and she says it wasn't until an event happened in her life where God brought her to an awareness that hatred was not going to bring resolution in her life. And she did find the answer in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And she was able to bury all that hurt. Well, you know, there's a lot of people today that are hurting, and they can't bury that hurt because they've never really discovered the Christ of the Bible. They carry revenge in their heart. They hate, look at this guy running around now in Southern California. Look at the hurt and the harm he wants to cause because he wants revenge, because he thinks he wasn't treated right. Well, you know, there's only one way that you can really help people. You have to have compassion, love, and concern for them, because that's the only thing that will overcome some of the problems and difficulties that people face. If you don't share that with them, and then you walk around and you try to help, a lot of times people have hurts and problems, and this is why the Bible is written. How do we get over those hurts and those problems? The only way we do is when we follow the instruction of what Christ said, and that is that through patience and working with people, just don't say words. You know, nothing can irk a person and get them really upset when they're going through a trial, and someone may be well-meaning, but we all struggle with this. It's hard to find the right words at times, and you have to ask God for help to give you the right words to comfort. Sometimes the comfort is just be there. Put your arm around a person, and that's what they need. But don't ever come up when someone's going through a nightmare and say, I know exactly how you feel. Oh, you'll just send that person right through the roof. No, you don't know how I feel. Now, I've talked with men who've been through war. And if you've never been through war and you've never been tasted by the bitterness of war and seen human beings blown to pieces before your eyes, you haven't got a clue. And so when men come back from combat and you say, well, I know how you feel. That's why they only talk to their fellow soldiers, because they know what it was like to be shot at. You and I are theoretical. We don't have any concept of it. And the only way you can help a person like that is through comfort from God's word. That's the only way you can help a person like that get over that hump. So it's best at times to know and discern, I can't say something that I, you know, if you've never been there, don't offer your words, because your words are hollow. This is why men only talk to those who've been there, and they think nobody else understands, and you're right, nobody does. When you get thrown into the middle of the hot boiling pot, then you understand. Then you know what it's all about. Until then, all you can do is pray for the person and try to be the best example for them. The words of wisdom and encouragement that are given here tell us very plainly in Scripture. And I'm going to go through quickly on these points here, so just jot down the Scriptures. Check it at your own time. But there's many, we'll go through a few, but there's a lot of Scriptures here that deal with. The Bible wants us to speak righteous speech, wholesome speech, encouraging, not to create stumbling blocks for one another. And that has happened in the church over the years. Many people have had hurt feelings. Many people think people don't care. People don't, because, again, by the things that are sometimes said. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, that the word of God is what? A fountain of life. A fountain brings forth water. Water is refreshing. It's a fountain of life. It nourishes life from God's word. In chapter 12, verses 17 and 19, chapter 12, 17 and 19, it tells us it endures forever, because God is forever enduring. He's everlasting. And you've already seen chapter 18, verse 21, that you and I carry the power of life and death in our tongue. No wonder the Bible says that you've got to know when to speak and when not to speak, because you say the wrong thing at the wrong time and it can just set people off and terrible things happen. They call it news today, but I call it tragedy. And you hear it every day on the news, the terrible tragedies that transpire. You've heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. People would rather have sticks and stones break their bones, because those bones can heal. But when something is said, and it gets lodged way back there in that mind, every time they see that person, boom, those things jump forward. And who, guess who is there to push it right to the forefront? Satan, the devil, the god of this world. That's why Christ talks about forgiveness, because if you don't practice forgiveness, those things will come back to haunt you. And Satan will use it as a stumbling block. Paul put it this way, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He'll use these things against you. So you've got to be careful. Then, of course, we know that the misuse of the tongue plays some very, very dangerous things in the lives of people. It really causes trouble. In chapter 6, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll see here a few thoughts that are shared with us in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. In other words, he's framing his mouth in such a way that is not acceptable. You have to be extremely careful. In verse 14, goes on to say, frowardness is in his heart. In other words, there's stuff going on inside that you may not be aware of. It says, he devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Now, how does he sow discord? By the things he says, or by the things she says. See, people can fall prey, and every one of us, as was mentioned in the sermonette, we've all been betrayed by what? People with froward hearts, who have said things to us, and we thought one thing, and then they ended up, as we say, they hit us. And we ended up having to bite the bullet on that because we had to learn a lesson. Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. And here's something that verse 16 actually says. There are six things that the Lord hates. Notice, he hates it. So this is something we don't want to be branded with. He hates, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And oh, brother, do we live in a lying world today where tongues are lying to us all the time. And a handful that sheds, or hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. How is that done? Again, by using the tongue. We communicate as individuals, and we have to be careful because we live in a day and age where smooth speech and a lying tongue are all around us. Let's go to chapter 7, if you will. Join me in chapter 7. Let's notice verse 5. And here we have a situation that deals with morality, and it focuses in this way. It says, these words of wisdom, that they may keep you from the strange woman being the streetwalker, the prostitute, from the stranger which flatters with her words. So this is a type of situation where, again, individuals get seduced in verse 21. And with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. She used that opportunity to take advantage of his naivete. The godless destroys the neighbor. Chapter 11 and verse 9. Take a look at chapter 11 and verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. If knowledge is going to be how you're delivered, where does that come from? Has to come from God, because other people are certainly not going to be giving it to you. A whisperer, gossips, they destroy good relationships. That's found in chapter 16, verse 28, chapter 16, verse 28, and chapter 17, verse 9. And we know that we're to avoid those who are talebearers and slanderers, chapter 20, verse 19. Now, the right use of the tongue is what we all want to practice. But we live in a day and age, again, how many of us have said things in a moment and we say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Or I could have said it better. All of us are guilty of that. That's why it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is home free on this. But if we're going to clean our act up, and the Bible tells us we are ambassadors for Christ, what does an ambassador do when an ambassador goes forth representing a country? He has to speak with a certain decorum that represents the country he comes from. Otherwise, what ends up happening, he dishonors the country he represents. You and I are told to be careful that we don't bring shame and dishonor to Jesus Christ, whom we are ambassadors on his behalf. The light of God's Spirit has to shine in us, and we give what? Words of uplift, encouragement. We set the right example as best we can, and when we do wrong, we ask God for forgiveness. If we have wronged our fellow human beings, we ask their forgiveness. If they don't want to forgive you, that's now it's in their ballpark. Now they have to answer to God for it. We have to be willing to forgive one another because we've all messed up. If anybody takes the position that, well, that's your problem, it's not mine, it's all our problem. Sin is everybody's problem. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. That's why we practice it. And we have to get rid of those transgressions and those things that bring sadness in the life of men and women. Ecclesiastes tells us something very interesting in chapter 5 and verse 2. This is one that you and I should keep in mind. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. It says, "Be not rash with your mouth." Now we have an example in the Old Testament. And this is very important because something happened in the Old Testament where an individual made a vow to God. And he says, "The first thing that walks through the door, I'll sacrifice to you in order to get the victory with God's blessing." Well, God gave him the victory, but the first thing that walked through the door was his own beloved daughter. Now, myself personally, you know, he went ahead, the scripture says, and he sacrificed her within a time frame because he felt that's what he had to do. I believe God is a merciful God, as it says, and if he had done just this, said, "Lord God, please forgive me. I have done a terrible thing. I have spoken and I should not have done. Please have mercy for the sake of my daughter." I think God would have bypassed that. But this guy, in his own determination, "No, I promised God that, so I'm going to do that." Well, you know, you get yourself in trouble. That's why it says, be careful what you say. Think first. Because he says, "Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Wow. That carries a lot of weight. Be careful what you say before God, because God hears and God listens. It says, "For God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. Let your words be few." In other words, don't just be mouthing off and yakking to God. Talk seriously to him. He doesn't like to waste time. He gets right down to the specifics and he wants to know, what is it you want? How can I help you? We're told to come before the throne of mercy and grace to find help in time of need. And Matthew 12, verse 36 reminds us, every idle word should be brought into judgment. Sounds like God is saying, just slow it down and be a little more careful what you say. He doesn't want you to just walk through life with a zip. You're not going to talk. You got to talk. You've got to share your thoughts and your ideas with your fellow human beings. But be careful how you use that mouth, is what he's saying. Because there will be a time you'll be faced. There will be a time to speak, Proverbs says, and a time not to speak. And you have to know when that time is. And God will help you when you stay close to him and asking for his guidance. In Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2, let's take a look at this. Now, this would bring a lot of good results if people would just practice it. But people are so short-fused today, they're ready to jump at the drop of a hat, and even Jesus warned about offenses that might come, because people are so quick to be offended. And yet it says, if you love God's law in the Psalms, nothing shall offend you. You're not going to be walking around waiting to be offended. You're going to be recognizing from God's point of view what you should be doing to deal with the problem. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer. You know, we have to show respect to one another. Nobody likes to have somebody just kind of get in your face, as they use the term today, and just blast you with words. And the Bible just says, a soft answer, by asking and entreating each other with humility. It says it's what turns away wrath, because if somebody's all excited emotionally It says, grievous words only stir up what? Strife or anger. In this particular case, we use the term, when two people are all up in the air about things, we say, we can't talk about this now. Let's wait till things cool off. They even use the term, cooling off period, so that people can kind of get back, get the emotions out, that adrenaline stops, and now we can see more clearly. He says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. We know how to use it because God is telling us how to use it. But the mouth of fools nourishes or pours out, it says, pours out foolishness. There's an awful lot of foolishness being poured out today, and we hear it every day in the news. Sometimes it's important to restrain our words, just better to be quiet. How about chapter 21, verse 23? Chapter 21, verse 23. And this is quite profound. It says, whoso keeps his or her mouth, in other words, you watch this very carefully, and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Do we have any gluttons for punishment here that just love troubles? No. We're all filled. We live in a world of troubles. But it says, if you're careful and you keep your tongue and your mouth, you can avoid an awful lot of troubles. Why is that? Because, again, God's instruction says that's the safe way to go. When people are all upset, a soft answer is better. When they have themselves in a situation where they're going to trouble you about things, it's best just to sometimes just keep your mouth shut. Don't allow things to get out of hand. Troubles can come in many different ways. We're told in Ephesians 4, verse 25, to put away lying and speak every man truth to his neighbor. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 in conclusion. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And in the book of Colossians, here we have Paul's instruction to the Colossae church. And in verse 6, he says the following. He says, let your speech, notice again, the Bible addresses our speech, how important it is. And remember, it has the power of life and death. And people who just love, as we say, to get into it, and cause some serious problems for themselves. Let your speech be always with grace. Be gracious in your speaking. That's what God's admonition is. Seasoned with salt. Now, you know, we could all use a little bit of humor, couldn't we? And humor is something to pray for. We hear a lot of bad humor out there today, but a lot of good humor, something that lightens things up, is very important. So good humor, seasoned with salt, can be added to it. That you may know how you ought to answer every individual, every man, every woman. Learning how. And we don't know how. You know, if you've never been educated to know how, and I submit to you, we're not educated in the things of God. We're learning that. We've had to learn over a course of our calling and in our study of the scriptures. We had to change certain things about what we've been doing because everything we've done always seemed right in our eyes. The things we ate, how we worshiped, everything we did, our relationship with other people, we just took it for granted that it was right. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I want to do everything wrong today. Nobody does. But yet we all do wrong. And the Bible affirms we do wrong. And that's what it says to the ministry. Cry aloud, show my people where they've gone wrong, their sins. Because sin is the transgression of God's law, and we are all guilty of it. But there are people out there that don't think they're bad at all. I'm not a murderer, and yet they hate their fellow human beings. They're a murderer, according to the Bible. If you hate your fellow human beings, and you talk evil against them, and you can't stand them, and you, well, you know, I want no part of them. Remember how the Pharisees referred to Jesus? If he knew what kind of people he was assembling with there, that those people are sinners. He should be over here with us. We're the righteous ones. And what did God say about the publican and the sinner or the Pharisee? The one that couldn't even look to heaven said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He went away justified in the eyes of God because God saw his heart. He had a broken heart in his relationship with God. He realized how wrong he was. Pharisee, no. I'm doing everything right. I'm Mr. Good Guy. Well, Jesus said, "I'm sorry. You're stark naked before me. You don't even have the right kind of clothes on, mister, because you need humility and something you've never learned." And we all have to learn these things. So, again, how do we answer everyone? The title of the sermon, Your Tongue, My Tongue. Have we used it as an instrument for good or for evil this past year? May God help us to always use it for good.